It is our custom to pause for a few moments of silent prayer before beginning our second session and thus affording you the opportunity to utilize rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for yet another privilege of gathering here to study your word. It is our prayer the Holy Spirit would reveal to us those things we're about to examine in such a way that it would contribute to our spiritual growth. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. I was gone for 5 days, and I talked for most of it, and it shows. And so you'll have to forgive my voice today. A lot of things are clogging up on me. I should be better by Tuesday, maybe. We are at Jeremiah 13:27. I have seen your adulteries, writes Jeremiah. By the way, if you doze off when you read through Leviticus, you won't doze off when you read through Jeremiah. I have seen your adulteries. This makes reference to the idolatrous worship of false gods and your lustful neighings. He just cuts right to the core, doesn't he? He compares these individuals in Judah, their behavior, to that of animals in heat. The lewdness of your prostitution. This refers to spiritual harlotry and physical adultery. Your abominations on the hills, in the fields. The practice of the phallic cult, including prostitution, incest, homosexuality. Woe to you, Jerusalem, capital of Judah. Will you still not be made clean? So a question is posed at the end that becomes very important as we've examined this subject involving Sodom and Gomorrah, the people of Judah, and in general, the terrible situation that surrounds homosexuality and its ramifications. The word for made clean is the cal imperfect of the verb tahar. That's T-A-H-E-R. And it refers to ritual purification, but it is figurative for rebound recovery followed by reversion recovery. Will you still not be made clean? Now, you will note from our studies that these individuals are in advanced reversionism. They are those who have followed a pathway and therefore a lifestyle, habitual behavior patterns that have taken them into many different facets of the sinful nature's function. They have suffered blackout of the soul. They have suffered scar tissue of the soul. They are ready for reverse process reversionism, which takes them to the doorstep, if believers, of the sin unto death, and for the unbeliever to be simply removed from history because they violate the rules of engagement for the appeal trial. These individuals, however, are still alive. Jeremiah is implying in verse 23 that they are beyond the point of no return, that their behavior has become so facilitated it is as if it were a genetic problem. But we noted in context and within the vocabulary of verse 23 that it is a volitional problem. But when you make poor decisions long enough, then they become the paths of least resistance. And recovery for that individual is rare and extremely difficult. But there is always hope for any who are involved in such circumstances. There's hope involved because they're still alive. And God is gracious to any who will come to Him. And so the phrase, "Will you still not be made clean?" indicates the divine view that recovery is still possible even for those in advanced reversionism. Now, an excellent summary of this final appeal to the reversionists of Judah is provided by Dr. Charles L. Feinberg in his book, Jeremiah, A Commentary, beginning on page 110. The last question, he writes, "How long will you be unclean?" Shows that there is still opportunity for Judah to repent. The Lord does not close the door on a future return from idolatry. See, idolatry is total degradation with reference to worship for God, Yahweh Elohim, and Jesus Christ. And once you're involved in idolatry, you're involved in all aspects of heathen worship. And it will pull into it anything it would like to self-justify its emotional response to this level of theology, so-called. Therefore, idolatry, you may recover from idolatry. Many of you have in this church, by the way. He still wishes the nation will repent in time and escape punishment, meaning national discipline. Two strong emotions struggle, therefore, in Jeremiah. Number one, the certainty of disaster for the nation, and two, the hope that it might yet be averted. The hope that it might yet be averted. And I believe that our lessons in clanking chains have alerted you to the fact that if our national discipline is to be averted, then it will depend strongly on what you do here and then subsequently in your lives. This is not a time for you to become distracted or complacent or get the idea of a ho-hum attitude toward the Bible. You are the ones who can turn the country around, and there's no one left to do it. People like Mark Davey, people like Colonel West, people like Brad May, who is in the East Ridge Church, people like Hal Kiesler, who's already been over there, people like Matt Lawson, who is about to go, people in this congregation and organizations associated with it, all of those with whom they're associated in the various branches, they go stand in the gap. But there's no reason to if there's nothing to defend. Mark Davey is thrilled to death to be doing what he's doing. He said so. I read you what he said. I am thankful I have a country to defend. I am thankful for the freedoms that my family enjoys. And you know what they did on Thanksgiving? They had Bible study. And then they went out and dodged bullets, hopeful of getting back for dinner so they might be able to watch a football game. I tried to watch a football game on Thursday. It was horrible. Why do they always have to have Detroit? But I imagine that if you were in Baghdad and you had the opportunity of watching Detroit play, it would be a fine and great time. What good is it when the people of this country more and more develop the attitude of cutting and running? Are we truly a nation of cowards? Do we have no stick-to-itiveness? Are we not oriented to freedom? Or do we just want to be able to sit down and watch Detroit with our Doritos and with our beer and not worry about anything else? Bring me my stuff and then leave me alone. I don't need to defend anything. I don't need to support anything. I'm politically oriented. It's not politically correct, then I'm against it. And I think that Jeremiah's mental attitude, motivated by the Holy Spirit, of course, was the hope that national discipline could be averted. Now, why is he out there braying and shouting and preaching? Because it is his hope that his message might be accepted by some, that they will respond to the Word of God, change their behavior, their lifestyle, their way of doing things, and their way of thought, get back with the proper worship of Yahweh Elohim, and that Jesus Christ might control history on behalf of Judah. Didn't happen. They went down under Nebuchadnezzar II, 586. That was the period of time. Jeremiah had about a 50, 60 some odd year ministry leading into the fifth cycle. And he told the truth. And notice how harsh you have to be when you're down toward the end. He does not use euphemistic phrases. He says exactly what the problem is. And these people rejected it. You have to get harsh with people who are in advanced reversionism when the nation's about to go down. And Jeremiah was not shy. So therefore, he has a hope that all of this might be averted. You are that hope for Client Nation America. And whether you accept the challenge or not is between you and the Lord. But if you choose not to, there's no one else to stand in the gap. And therefore, you in essence become a traitor to your country. Point 41. Comes a point in personal degeneracy that a person must be removed from history. For the unbeliever, this occurs when his violations of establishment principles become such a threat to the plan of God that those who execute it, that his behavior can only be restrained by physical death. So people are taken out. Say, well, that's harsh. You really believe that? I believe it to the depth of my souls, and if you study history, you can see it. Some people are taken out of this life because they violate the rules of engagement or they are a threat to the Word of God, those who teach it, and those who learn it. 42. For the reversionistic believer, recall from the invisible war occurs with the execution of the sin unto death. And we will see both of these applications in the conflagration that destroys four of the five cities of the Pentapolis. Now here is a review quickly of the passage as far as we've gone. Genesis 19, 1 and following. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground, and he said, Now behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house, spend the night, wash your feet, then you may rise early and go on your way. And they said, however, no, but we shall spend the night in the square. Yet Lot urged the two angels strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. He prepared a feast for them, baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old, all the people from every quarter. Verse 5. And they, the crowd, masculine plural, called to Lot and said to him, Where are the men, masculine plural, who come to you tonight? Bring them, masculine plural, out. And this is, again, a command to Lot to have these people brought outside. Bring them out to us that we may have relations with them, better translated, the word Yaphah, that we may sodomize them. But Lot went out to them at the doorway and shut it behind him and said, Please, my brothers, do not act. Notice he didn't say, Please, my sisters. Please, my brothers, do not act wickedly. Ra'ah. Do not force evil sexual acts upon my guests. Now behold, I have two daughters who have not had relations with a man, masculine singular. Please let me bring them, the sisters, the daughters, that's feminine plural, out to you, masculine plural, and you do, masculine plural, to them, feminine plural, whatever you, masculine plural, like. Only do nothing to these men, masculine plural, inasmuch as they have come under the shelter of my roof. Point one. Depravity is the result of one's loss of integrity or the fact none was ever developed in his conscience in the first place. What is integrity? Integrity is developed from truth. The only source of truth is the Word of God. There is establishment integrity based on establishment concepts. This means you're a good citizen. You obey the law. You don't rob banks. You don't pillage cities. You pretty much mind your manners. And you don't talk dirty in front of the ladies and that kind of thing. And that's establishment guidance. An unbeliever can do this. Depravity is the result, therefore, of one's loss of integrity. This can happen to the unbelievers with regard to establishment viewpoint. It happens to the believer who moves into advanced carnality, even reversionism, therefore loses his moral guidance from his conscience. He loses establishment orientation and obviously doctrinal orientation. And this occurs when you deviate or you never had it in the first place. And we examine that because you noted in Sodom these men of every age came from every quarter of the city. And what does that tell you? That their conscience was never instructed about the evil, the ra'ah, of their acts and their behavior. Therefore, they had no conscience with regard to their lifestyle. They never had integrity. And when you have a person who is amoral and justifies everything that he desires based on whatever he wants to do and what feels good for him and what's right for me at the time, then you have individuals who are out of control, and there can be no order in a society such as this. So in Genesis 19, the men of Sodom expressed their lack of integrity through deviant sex, and Lot expressed his by misplaced priorities. Lot is in carnality himself. His whole justification for going and living in such an environment was economic. It was a plush region for those who had herds and flocks. And he went down there simply for the economic benefits that he was able to foresee by living in that area. And he didn't like the looks of Canaan. He didn't like the looks of the Bethel and its environs. He said, Abe, you stay here. I get first choice. I'll go over there where the pickings look pretty good. And off he went. And he, therefore, is going to express his disorientation to Grace with misplaced priorities. First of all, point two, Lot was flexible on the essentials. It is very necessary that a believer be flexible. But flexible with regard to what? Flexible with regard to the non-essentials of life, but inflexible with regard to the essentials. There are essentials to which you must subscribe, and you may not be flexible. And the Bible is very clear on what these are. However, the kind of music, for example, another person likes is a non-essential. I find it very difficult to apply this to rap, but I do understand it's out there and some people like it. And it's wrong for me, I guess, to badmouth rap and say that it is a despicable, doggerel verse that contains no coherent thought, peppered with vile language. It would be wrong of me to say that. So I'm being inflexible with regard to a non-essential. Lot apparently loved human power over divine power. His misplaced sense of priorities motivated him to seek and hold political office, but without the responsibilities that go with it. You ever heard of anybody like that? It's got to be probably one of the most humiliating pieces of news a person can hear, especially parents, to hear that their son has come out of the closet and admits that he is a politician. Three. The entire city of Sodom was controlled by a homosexual majority. Lot saw nothing wrong with serving as a political official over a community that was overwhelmingly engaged in this evil. He may not have been able to influence the masses, but he could have resigned. You say, well, you know, it was his civic duty. He had a say. He was on the board of directors or whatever. Therefore, he could have influenced over time. You see what kind of influence he had on the front porch of his own home. He had no influence. There comes a point to where you have to say, this is not the place for me, and move on, away from that environment. If this were not true, then I ask you the question, why do you people not live close to PJs? Or whatever that guy's name is that runs the strip club in East St. Louis. Well, why don't you? Let's move over there. It won't affect us or our children. I have to use hyperbole on occasion. He may not have been able to influence the masses, but he could have resigned. What if you were mayor of that area, whatever that area is? As mayor, look what you rule over. Strip clubs, crime, and gambling casinos. What an industry. You say, well, I like to go to the boat. Fine, go to the boat. You think there's, are you saying that gambling is a sin? I don't care. I don't think it's a sin. I don't see where it's a sin. Could be, don't know. Here's what I know. I know that every boat in this area, every month, or let's take it every year takes out of this community over $400 million and sends them to New Jersey or Nevada. Great for the economy. When you go in there, you're going to give them your money. That's all I got to say about that. But that's what the mayor's reigning over. That's what he supervises. Is he going to change any of that? No, he's not. Why not? Follow the dollar. Four, we know that he was aware of the evil that surrounded him because he insisted that his guests stay in his home for the evening. Why was he so insistent? He knew that they, being angels, not knowing at the time, but being angels, they were mega stud muffins. And he knew what would happen to them if they spent the night in the street. And so knowing the dangers that existed in that city, Lot sought to get these two men inside for protection. Don't hurt these men who are under my roof. That is an indication they're in my home and I have the responsibility to protect them. Five. What happens next is revealing of Lot's character. Hospitality is one thing. Putting the members of your family in peril is quite another. Lot's priority should have been toward his family first, then his guests. Family first. Daughters especially. You men out there who have daughters are horrified by this passage. Six. Spiritual life of the Old Testament was the faith-rest life. Here's what Lot should have been thinking, but couldn't. Claim a promise. Apply the pertinent doctrine and stand fast and watch the deliverance of the Lord. He's standing on his front porch and they say, look, we're going after those stud muffins. We don't want your daughters. And if you don't give us those men, we're going to get you. And he should have stood fast and he should have claimed a promise. I'm right about this. These people are out of line. It is evil. Ra'ah. It is wickedness, as I've just called it. Therefore, God has a responsibility to protect the righteous, a concept established by Abraham in his conversation with the Lord in chapter 18. And therefore, I'm going to stand fast and watch the deliverance of the Lord. And stood on the front porch. And when those people advanced, what would he have seen? What he would have seen is these two men come out on the front porch. And they would have wreaked justice all over Sodom. Because they weren't men, they were angels. And he would have been slack-jawed in amazement as to how the faith rest drill works. Seven. What Lot did not know was that the two visitors were not men, but were both angels. His duty was to his daughters. Instead of honoring his responsibility to protect them, he instead offered his daughters over to the lust-frenzied mob of androphiles. Andropos, Greek for man. Philos, Greek for love. Men lovers. A mob of them. Lust-frenzied. That's who he wanted to turn his daughters over to. Eight, had he done his duty and allowed the Lord to take care of details, he would have been both surprised yet comforted to learn that the entire mob would have been neutralized by the power of these two angels. And it would have been something to see. It won't be long before he does. Point is their delay has exposed the inner workings of Lot's soul. Nine. And so the moment is soon to arrive, but Lot will be left with the knowledge that he needlessly placed his daughters at the mercy of a perverted rabble. You don't know who these guys, that is. you don't know who these guys are that are coming to the front door. Back in my hometown, which was about 8,000 when I was growing up, everybody knew me. Everybody knew everybody in the high school. Everybody knew everybody in the grammar school. Boys, girls, relatives, who their uncles were married to. Everybody knew everybody. And therefore, when somebody came to the door, they knew not only who you were, who your parents were, who their parents were, who the, everybody's siblings were married to, may have even been related, a little incest going on. Because there's too many people related. But everybody knew who you were. And there were some who were turned away, not by the young ladies, but by the daddies. Now, here in River City, do you know these guys who are coming to the door? Did you grow up with their parents? You know who they are? No. And therefore, these guys come to the door and they put on that grin. Mr. This and Mrs. That. Don't trust them. Therefore, your daughters are about to leave with people you don't know. It goes the other way. Fathers need to know who their sons are taking out. Do you know this girl? Turn it around on you. Do you know this girl? Is she a vixen? Will she lure your righteous son into misbehaving? Do you know her parents? See? Be careful. Have a checklist. Call for a credit report. Call the sheriff and find out if he has a record. Have a blood test. This is something that didn't cross Lot's mind. Hey, I know. How about I just give you my daughters? Sexual lust for attractive young women, however, is one weakness the men of Sodom did not have. And so the nuptial daughters of Lot were immediately turned away. And I'm sure that they were engaged, by the way. We'll see that in our context. These young ladies were engaged to guys in Sodom. Unless you know about Lot's supervision of who's dating his daughters. They were engaged. And you know, in that society, the engagement was equivalent to marriage, although not consummated for about a year. And so there was this one-year waiting period. And that was, we call that an engagement period. And these young women were engaged, so to speak, to these two men, and they were working through the one-year engagement period, and they had not actually consummated the ceremony. And so these old boys are out there somewhere, probably amongst the rabble, because we'll find out later they were in agreement with the rabble, whether they were in it or not. Genesis 19:9. But they, the rabble, masculine plural, said, "Stand aside." Furthermore, they said, "This one," meaning Lot, masculine singular, "came in as an alien, and already he is acting like a judge. Now, we will treat you, Lot," masculine singular, "worse than them," meaning the two angels, masculine plural. So they, masculine plural, the rabble, pressed hard against Lot and came near to break down the door. That's terrorism. It's terrorism when the mob gathers in your front lawn and tells you, if you don't send your guest outside, we're going to come get them. And if you stand in our way and try to stop us, then we'll get you. Point one. The Sodomites therefore threaten Lot. If Lot prevents them from having their way with his visitors, then they will have their way with him. Lust frenzied. As they shout him out of the way, they mock him with the comment, "He came in as an alien and he is acting like a judge." Two. This comment further documents the spiritual decline of Lot. It is interesting to note the progression that takes place following his decision to move to Sodom, actually the Pentapolis area. Point three. When Lot lived in Canaan near Bethel with Abram, the two agreed to split up and go separate ways. There didn't seem to be enough pasture land for all of the herds involved between the two brothers, the two relatives. Lot was Abram's nephew. Abram offered Lot first choice. And therefore, see, he had a grace mental attitude. I will move out. I'll let you choose first. And if you want to stay here, that's fine. I'll leave. So that was a grace mental attitude. And Lot, rather than respecting his elder and giving him first choice, said, okay. And Abram offered Lot first choice. He could have chosen Bethel or some other spot. He picked the latter, Genesis 13, verses 10 through 12. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. And then a parenthetical, this was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, why did Moses put that parenthetical in here? To let us know, first of all, this is before the events that are going to take place in Genesis 19. He describes the area then for us. It was like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. Very plush, very lush, very inviting for those who had herds and flocks to graze. Verse 11. So Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, the area of the Pentapolis. And Lot journeyed eastward, and they separated from each other. Verse 12. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley. It seems Lot went down there, and he settled in the area of the cities, out in the pasture land. That's where he decided to have his first area of operation. And then he moved his tents as far as Sodom. So after a while, he decided that he wanted to live in the city. Apparently, there were economic benefits for doing so, to have a base of operations there. So he gradually moved away from Canaan into the Pentapolis area, near Sodom, and then to Sodom. And that is mental degeneracy, because he knew what was going on there. Verse 13. Now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly. The word is ra'ah. They were involved in immoral sexual behavior, and they were sinners against the Lord. Homosexuality is a sin. That's chapter 13, verse 13. Lot knew what was going on there. It didn't matter to him. He was driven by economics. Four. The evil behavior of the citizens of Sodom was known to Lot when he moved there. His priorities did not emphasize his spiritual life, but rather his material life. That's where his priorities were. Therefore, he was thinking of the dollar, and that's why he went down there. Five. The Jordan Valley at this time was plush and inviting for a man with flocks and herds, and Lot saw great profit in the livestock business. The fact he was moving into an area that was in open opposition to the will of God was not considered by him to be a drawback. I wonder if you could do good business over by PJ's. Is that where you want to move your family? What is that place called? Some of you guys know. It's some kind of a... You're not going to admit to it here this morning. But you know. It's RT's or PJ's or something like that. You've told me about it, so I know you know. Point six, environment matters. We are influenced by those with whom we choose to associate. And when the majority is in open defiance of the directive will of God, then the moral courage to reject it is challenged. Seven, Lot was quick to bind to the idea of tolerance for evil, as long as he was allowed to run his successful livestock business. I won't become involved. They're free to do what they want to do. blah, blah, blah. So it's okay with me. This motivated him not only to move into Sodom, but eventually become one of the city's rulers. Became a politician. We know he's in reversionism now. Point 8. Lot was in a place of judgment, but being politically correct, he did not judge his neighbors for their sins, but obviously ignored their behavior and ruled in their favor. Ruled in their favor. See, they didn't accuse him of being a judge until he went out on the front porch and said, "Leave my guest alone. How about my daughters?" So up to then, he had had no opposition to their behavior. 9. But in Genesis 19:9, Lot is caught in a conundrum. Does he allow the Sodomites to rape his guests or rape his daughters? And when he decides in favor of his guests, this enrages the Sodomites, who exclaim, "This one came in as an alien, and already he is acting like a judge." Something he'd never done before. 10. Sodomites rightly nailed Lot for hypocrisy. He was not born a citizen of Sodom. He chose to settle in it because it offered him great material benefit. In doing so, Lot was willing to tolerate the evil culture of the city for the financial gain that he would personally enjoy. And that is evil. 11. Having become a member of the community's elite, Lot sat in judgment in the gates of the city but had never questioned the lifestyle of his fellow citizens. And now he makes a choice that shows favoritism toward immoral heterosexual behavior and against immoral homosexual behavior. I would prefer you would engage in heterosexual perversion rather than homosexual perversion. That was his message from the front porch. The Lot doctrine. 12. What Lot did immediately enraged the majority of the Sodomites, and in essence he violated the Equal Protection Clause of the 14th Amendment of the United States of America's Constitution. We'll examine how that's true, should the Constitution have been in effect in Sodom, on Tuesday evening. I hope by then my voice will be rested and you can actually understand what's being said. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you for the power of the Word and the privilege to study it. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would guide us in these things and therefore give us courage to confront the issues of our day, but to do so from a basis of unconditional love and from the power of your revealed Word. It is our prayer also that we would be encouraged and motivated by the concept that we are being protected in the ability to study your Word because of the efforts of so many who wear our nation's uniform. Protect them, guide them, give them clarity of thought under pressure, and bring them home safely following victory. And we lift all of our prayers in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Charis human kai arene, plethun thae en epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.